Morning, wasn't that great worship, church? Thank you, Casey and Claire, the worship team and the choir that we saw periodically throughout the singing of that song. Great worship song, and great to be in God's house today. I want you to find your Bible, open it to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Really, this is probably one of the most well-known texts in all the Bible. You find in Jeremiah chapter 29, a verse that has been a favorite of many. And it's always used to encourage or inspire and remind us that God has a purpose. He has a plan for our life. He has a future. He has a hope if you and I will but call upon Him. Really, this verse reads somewhat like a Hallmark card. It's concise. It's inspiring. And you know what it tells us? That God is for us. It's one of the premier texts in all the Bible on hope. Hope is such a critical necessity in all of our lives. Someone has said man can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but he can only survive but a second without hope. And when someone loses hope, it's always bleak. Something is sorely wrong. Matter of fact, it's common in suicide notes, you'll find the word hopeless. But the word hope is a beacon of light in a dark world for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He comes through faith and gives to us hope in the unseen things of this life. It's God's gift. It's a source of strength to those who are weary. Hope is the courage in the face of life's hardest trials. I read a little book this past year by Dr. Randy Voiles, a surgeon in Jackson, Mississippi. And he made this point. He was dealing himself with Parkinson's at the time, and he wrote a book on hope. And he used a phrase in that book called the neuroscience of hope. In other words, when people have hope, they're physiologically better. It's true, our emotional state, our spiritual state is better when we have hope. But what Dr. Voiles is saying here, we'll even be better physically when we have hope, but when we lose hope, that's when our life gets so very desperate. I want to pause just a moment to talk to you about Connection Point. I have great hope for the future of this church. I've been able to be here for a few weeks now, get to know some of the folks, and indeed, what makes a great church is great people, and we certainly are glad to get to know some of you, but I also have read the history of the church, a legacy of faith, and learned a little bit about this wonderful 78-year history of what was First Baptist Raytown, now Connection Point. But truth of the matter is, that's not necessarily the reason I have hope. The reason I have hope today is because Jesus Himself said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So we've got a guarantee from the lips of our Savior that we can have hope in one another, hope in Him, and hope what God has in the future for this church. We can have hope because we never need to be afraid to trust an unknown future to a God that we all know so well. And in our text today, we find the 6th century prophet that we know as Jeremiah, who is known, ironically, as a prophet of weeping, of loneliness, of woe. However, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's giving to us for all posterity and reserved in the Word of God that we could glean hope from reading from God, its very text of Scripture here in Jeremiah 29. I mean, here is Jeremiah, the prophet who wrote an entire book on lamenting, we know as Lamentations. But here's what I know about God, even how He would use Jeremiah. He doesn't usually use our strengths, does He? But conversely, He uses our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, and our own personal experiences, yes, and even in our trials. As we read in James chapter 1, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience, when it has its perfect work, you will be mature, perfect, and you will lack nothing. So my goal today, hopefully, is to restore your hope through the preaching of God's Word, renew your faith, to point you to the only solution that I know for your anxiety and your hopelessness and your emptiness. And it's not a plan. It's not a secondary source. And it's not even in something, but it is in someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Would you pray with me today? Father, we declare our hope is in you. Forgive us when we feel overwhelmed and fearful about the future. Thank you that you said through your precious Son, our Savior, in this world you'll have tribulations, but we can take heart, for you have overcome the world. So today, in faith and renewed confidence, we believe that you are able. Not only able, but able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we thought or asked, according to the power that works within us. Help us, Lord, to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Give us grace that we can overlook and look beyond the disappointment of yesterday's failures. And give us by your grace a reason to be optimistic, a reason we can have renewed confidence in the days and weeks and months and years to come. Help us to stand on your promises, the promises of peace, and help us to be peacemakers as well, that we might be called the children of God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just three things I want you to notice with me, I think, that emerge from this text of Scripture. And even though Jeremiah would write some 2,600 years ago today, his words become alive and dynamic and certainly are written for our edification, for your benefit. The first thing I notice, this timeless truth that he's giving us here, is oftentimes we have to be patient, for this is God's plan. How do I know that you and I being patient is God's plan? Because it says in Romans chapter 15, our God is the God of patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says God is long-suffering. He's patient to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. We're told to be patient in tribulations in Romans chapter 12. And various scripture references about patience, over 100 times it's mentioned in the Bible about you and I being patient and the need to be patient, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience. So let's first address the context of these epic verses. As you well know, one of the basic rules of hermeneutics or the art of interpreting Scripture is you have to find the context. And when people take verses out of context, they often do it because they're working from their own preferred theology, trying to find a verse oftentimes out of context that will fit what they're looking for. But the best way to interpret the Word of God is first find the context. Here's what's going on. God's people are living in Babylonian captivity. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar was the world leader. This deportation began with Daniel along with an elite group of young men as they were taken away to Babylon in 605 BC. And then in 597, the prophet Ezekiel along with 10,000 of others were paraded eastward. And then the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, now written to hundreds of thousands, people from Judah, the southern kingdom, living in a foreign land, 500 miles away from Jerusalem and the southern kingdom that these people had lived in all of their lives. So as you can imagine, they were feeling somewhat hopeless. They were feeling more than that, perhaps homesick. I think some of you know that feeling as well. We've all had an experience of being homesick. You know, I think when I think about homesick, I think about those troops that are deported and serving our country in foreign countries away from their families and the country they love, but serving in Afghanistan or wherever they may be, how often they become homesick and so anxious to get home. I'm just telling you, it's hard not to be home when trouble comes in our lives. And I think there's a tendency within all of our hearts, when trouble comes, we want to go home. You remember the wonderful invitation hymn, softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. You remember what the chorus says, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinners, come home. But here their feelings of disappointment and dread even have been exacerbated by the message delivered by a false prophet by the name of Hananiah. And in the previous chapter, chapter 28, Jeremiah reveals that this false prophet has been feeding them lies. He's been telling them only what their itching ears want to hear. And he was telling them this, look, it's only going to be a matter of days. We're going to be home in a matter of months. You're going to be walking the streets of Jerusalem. But now Jeremiah, hearing from God, intercepted Hananiah's message and said, look to that false prophet. You've been propagating lies. This is not God's will. And soon we read that that false prophet Hananiah would die. So Jeremiah here comes in chapter 29 with God's message, which was hard for the Israelites to swallow. He said, no, you're not going to be returning anytime soon. Matter of fact, quit believing the false prophet that you've heard from. But here's what God is saying, and look in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 29. Thus says the Lord, 70 years are completed in Babylon, and then I will visit you, perform my good word toward you, and then I will cause you to return home. So Jeremiah says, look, you're going to need to be patient, but you're not going to need to be idle. For God wants you to be productive over these years. Live your lives. Be at peace. Be productive right where you're at. And I'm going to tell you something I think we all know. Sometimes God's will is for us to simply learn to wait. And learning to wait always requires patience. I don't care where we find ourselves. God's plan often is this. We need to wait. But we have a tendency, we want to wait till things get more optimal. Or we're arriving at a good place in our life before we want to engage. Or we wait for what we selfishly want. But here's the lesson God's people were going to have to learn. They were going to need to be patient. Maybe it's a lesson for you. Maybe it's a lesson for our church. It's an interim time. And perhaps you're wondering what's in store for our church. Who's going to be our next pastor? What does our future look like? You see, we can identify maybe with these people because we're like they were. No one wants to wait, do we? No one likes to get detained. No one likes to get stuck in traffic. Nobody likes to get go to Chick-fil-A and get in a line that's so long and it never seems to move. You know, I mean, that's kind of our experience because we're not patient people. But here's what God says about waiting. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not faint. So listen, you know what the definition of maturity is? The definition of maturity is this simple. It's the ability to postpone pleasure. Listen, you tell a three-year-old if he was expecting to get a surprise that day, and you say, oh, you're not going to get that today. You're going to get it tomorrow. You think that's going to go over well with him? So, okay, well, tomorrow will be fine. Of course not. He's immature. He can't postpone pleasure. They want it right now. And when we're that way, can I tell you, there's some immaturity in our life as well. And God is saying here first, you need to be patient. This is my plan. Not to sit idle, but to wait on a soon coming promise of the fulfillment that I have for you. First, we need to be patient. This is God's plan. Secondly, I want to reiterate what I've already touched on, and that's this. We need to be productive, for this is God's purpose. Jeremiah is saying you have one or two options. You can sit and bemoan the fact that you're stuck here in Babylon, or you can choose to be productive. And God is calling you to engage, to work, to make a difference there. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of the idle is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is like a highway. And I'm telling you today, people of God, when we're busy, time flies, but when we're idle and unproductive, the time is at a snail's pace. Haven't we learned over these last 3 months as we've been confined to our homes, trying to avoid this pandemic? Man, we're wearied by watching so many reruns on television. There's nothing new. It's old. We're bored by the fact that we're locked down. We're often unproductive. I don't know about some of you, but That may be a personal problem, but I'm just, confession's good for the soul. You say, why is it? I'll tell you why, because we were made for a purpose. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And having purpose produces passion. Passion dissipates, purpose is lost, and you know what? It's hard to get out of bed and face the day. But God is telling his people here, you got to be productive. He says in verse 5 of chapter 29, grow your family, listen to this, build a home, plant some gardens, eat the produce, increase in number. Down in verse 7, seek peace and prosperity in the city that I have you. Listen, I don't pretend to know all that God had in mind for these people to do, but I do know this. He is always looking for his people to represent him well. You know what the Bible says? Our lives are like letters being read by all men. And Jesus calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to be salt and light. Salt brings flavor. It's a preservative, as we know. Light is the representation of what can overcome darkness. No wonder Jesus said we're like to be a city set on a hill. We're to be positive influencers. We're to bring value. Let me suggest, this happened right here with this remnant of people. And you know, as I prepared for this sermon, I thought about what happened back in Matthew chapter 2. Remember, we have the Magi that came from the east. And conjecture is, it was believed that they traveled from Babylon 500 miles to bow at the manger and see the Christ child. These seekers had come all the way. Why do you think they came? Well, let me suggest, it's because they had heard about the God of Israel from God's people who had lived among them. Perhaps they had told him about the Messiah, this coming one from his people, but indeed they had a foreknowledge. Someone had spoken up and given a witness about their God, about the coming Prince of Peace. And these people had been peacemakers, and they'd been witnesses, and they weren't ashamed to speak up about the mercy and the grace of God. And it led these wise men to come to find Jesus. That's the resolve God wants, speaking to these captives. And he's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He tells us, be patient. This is God's plan. Be productive. Do something. Make a difference. For this is God's purpose. One last thing, then we'll be through. Not only if we're to see hope on the rise, and must we be patient, knowing this is God's plan, and be productive, this is God's purpose, but thirdly and finally, he says we must be prayerful, because this is our privilege. Then you will come, and I will hear you. Jeremiah is painting here on the canvas of the minds of his hearers about a future, about a hope, and how God would not harm them but prosper them. But he said there's a contingency in all of this, and the contingency is that you bow a knee, that you engage the Almighty with the Almighty God in believing prayer. Certainly, that's the privilege given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Here's what we know. Our great high priest has ascended to be set at the right hand of God, ever to intercede for us. It's not surprising in Jeremiah 33:3, we find one of the great promises, prayer promises in all the Bible. He says, call unto me and I'll answer thee. I'll show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Let me suggest first, as the text is saying, we've got to pray with persistence. The verb tense implies that we don't simply shoot up a prayer like we light a bottle rocket, but we continue in prayer. We continue to call upon God. We keep coming to him in believing prayer, just as Jesus echoed that truth that Jeremiah is teaching here in Matthew 7 when he says, ask and keep on asking and it'll be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you indeed will find. Knock and the door, it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. And the one who keeps on knocking, to him it will be given. Can I tell you? We pray not because God needs to know what needs that we have. He already knows those things, but we pray, listen to me today, people of God, to invite Him once again to rule and reign in our life. We confess our sins to Him and we're restored to right relationship with Him. He's the forgiving God to those who will confess their sins. He'll be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we pray that God would strengthen our faith and continue to guide our lives. It was E.M. Bounds, the old devotional writer, who said, all of God's promises are like giant corpse without life, with only decay and dust, until we appropriate these promises by earnest and believing prayer. And Jeremiah calls us to pray, to seek the Lord with all of our heart, acting in faith, that we might walk in it. First, he said, we got to pray with all persistence. Secondly, I noticed in the text that we're going to have to pursue Him with all passion. Follow me now in verse 13. And you will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me. How? With all of your heart. Listen, you can find me, God. There's a contingency, not only praying with persistence, but your heart's got to be in it. Seek me with all of your heart. I preached on it last Sunday out of Proverbs 3, that we're to trust in the Lord ongoingly with all of our heart. We talked about how our heart's the essence of our being. It's the place of our decision making. It's our mind, will, and emotions. And here's what God's saying: I want your life. I want your loyalty. I want your love. And He wanted these captives to passionately submit their lives to Him and to Him alone. I wonder, does your heart belong to God and Him alone? Listen to what the psalmist prayed. Lord, give to me an undivided heart that I might fear your name, and then I will praise you with all of my heart. Listen, if you're not praising Him with all of your heart, I wonder, is it because your heart is divided? Give Him your heart. Give Him your praise. Give Him your life. You know what it means to give Him your heart? It means to give Him your all. And so we learn, if we will pursue Him with all passion, we will find Him when we search for Him with all of our heart. Here's what He's taking us now. Now we're to pray with persistence. We're to pursue Him with all passion. And then He says, I will give you a promise of peace. A promise of peace. God is saying you can live at peace. You can know prosperity. You can have a future and a hope. If you'll call upon me, pray to me, pursue me with all your heart, you're going to soon be returning from captivity, He says in verse 14. For this is my promise. I will do what I promised to you. One day you're going back. And we know that they did. We know the story of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, how they returned and once again they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, and God's people returned from captivity. Let me tell you, the Word of God, when it talks about being prosperous, and that's what He says, I'll prosper you. What's He talking about? Well, I think we all know it's not simply accumulation of wealth. It's not that we're going to find success in our vocation, economic well-being, but when we have success, guess what? It's when we're walking in obedience. It's about living a right relationship with God. It brings peace in our life. That's what success is. It becomes a byproduct of what we're about. Peace floods our soul. Yes, we have peace with God. Yes, we have peace from God and the wrath of God upon sin, but we have a peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that continually and habitually guards our hearts in Jesus Christ. Amen. And God's Word is saying today, success and prosperity will not be found because you set some elusive goals. Oh no, it's going to be found in me. And Jeremiah here speaks to these displaced people who had lost their way. Listen, they had lost their country, but they had lost their way. And hear what he says, return to me and I'll return to you. And he speaks into their life this message of hope in the midst of darkness and uncertainty and disappointment. He says, look, I've got a plan for you. You're going to have to be patient. I've got a purpose for you as well. I want you to be productive. And finally, here's the contingency. If you'll be prayerful, if you'll take the privilege that's been given to you, then know this, you'll arrive where your heart needs to be. I wonder today, are you living at peace? I wonder if you're living in right relationship with God. I wonder, has your hope been diminished? Or do you continue to walk in hope, in faith? Listen, the unknown future can be trusted to a God that we know. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, there is not one of us in your church today or people watching online that simply have not arrived at the place that they're not in desperate need of hope. And Lord, we know that faith and hope are a gift from you. And I would pray today that our hope would be renewed because you're the God who has promised to each of us that you have a future of hope, that you have a way for us. You're the way maker, miracle worker, the peace giver. And I would pray for everyone that's here that you would once again come into our hearts and lives and reality. Help us to be patient on waiting on what you have for us, but not to be idle. Help us to labor in love. Help us to work together for a greater cause. Help us to be people who love and give and find delight in those things. Lord, give us this hope, this undying hope that comes from knowing you. And Father, I would ask now, Holy Spirit of God, that you would send the Spirit afresh. As Jesus said, he'll come to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Thank you for the promise as you invite us to come to you. Those that are weary and heavy laden, and we can find rest for our soul. Your yoke will be easy, your burden will be light. Those that need a fresh touch from the true and living God, visit them afresh. I pray as well for those who are carrying burdens today. Lord, we're all burdened for our country, our nation. I pray that you would invade all of the things that are going on and out of some chaos, bring peace and love, goodness. Help us to be the way maker in that. And so, Lord, now as we conclude our time together in this invitation, I pray if there's any here that know you not in the free pardon of sin, this would be their day to trust you. And for those who need to come home, who are homesick for you, that they would return to the God who says with open arms, come, come you blessed of my Father, inherit a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Thank you for the invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.